as you're all, are you all comfortable? You had a cup of coffee, you're relaxed, ready? Yeah? Good, because we're going to go on a journey this morning. In the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to visit four different places together. We're going to go to four different times and places. It has to do with the new year, because we're going to ask the question, what's new? And in those four different places, we're going to get four different answers. And the last one, I think, is going to be the most important. So the first part of this sermon is titled, What's New? And it reminds me of an old joke, which I'm going to tell you. A guy comes up to a friend and says, hey, I've got some snoo. Snoo? He says, what's snoo? He says, oh, not much. What's new with you? But up on... Silly, but fun, because this is what I'm talking about, and that's playful, but this is a serious question, as all of us together, we're facing the new year. We're going to go to a new place this year. Everything ahead of us is new, and this morning is a message from God's Word that will inform and help you navigate and deal with whatever comes in your life after this moment. The question is, what's new? And there are four different answers depending on what section of Scripture you're looking at. And this kind of examination is, I hope, thoughtful and helpful. And it's kind of typical for a Lutheran way of thinking. We Lutherans have... This is, of course, coming from a Lutheran. We have, I think, a more sophisticated, thoughtful way of looking at the Scripture. If you're in a Lutheran church, you're not going to hear, if you just pray hard enough, you'll be wealthy. You're not going to hear, hopefully, oh, if you just do lots of good stuff. The thing we're really interested in is social justice, which is a good thing. But it won't save you. That's a law thing. Any message that you should do, any word that you should do something else, that's a law message. Good, but not saving you. There's a lot of Christian messages in the Lutheran church. We're able to understand that God speaks to us in both law and gospel. Both are from God. We Lutherans, we understand that we are genuinely both at the same time sinners and saints. Those are opposites, and yet they inform in a more thoughtful way our life as disciples of Christ. And so in that spirit, I'm giving you this morning from those three scriptures we just heard, I'm giving you three different answers to the question, what's new? And to give you these answers ahead of time, so you can track, the writer of Ecclesiastes answers the question, what's new? Nothing! Nothing's new! It's all the same! Kind of a cranky old man, but I'll explain that later. Nothing is new. In Revelations, did you hear what was said? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Oh my goodness, everything is new. So we go from the Old Testament, nothing's new, to everything is new. And then in the gospel reading, yeah, it was a Christmas text. But when the shepherds heard that the Christ was born, what was new was the baby Jesus. That was really new. The Messiah was born. So what's new? Nothing. Everything, Christ, and the fourth world I'm taking you to is your life today as you sit here. And the answer to that question, what's new, is you are new. You are new in Christ today. Not only, I'm choking up a little bit here, not only is the year new, but if you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will agree with me at the end that God's word says that you are new today. So, that's the sermon. We can go home now, right? Okay, good. But I'm explaining ahead of time the scope and value of this New Year's message based on a reflection of four different times and places. So now let's go to Ecclesiastes. Time and place and situation. Well, we don't really know when it was written, but most scholars think maybe 250 BC. There's differing opinions. Probably written in Jerusalem, probably by the writer is called a teacher. Certainly a person at the end of his life who's reflecting on life. And the teacher is commenting. This is called wisdom literature. So the thing is, he's directing people to think about God, but at that time, probably Jerusalem, probably written in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is occupied possibly by the Greeks, and so that's the time and place and situation and the culture of this writing. So the part you heard was the famous part that the group The Birds sang in the 60s. There's a time and season for everything. But in Ecclesiastes, that was from Ecclesiastes 3. If you look at Ecclesiastes 1, this chapter, this book begins, the words of the teacher, son of David in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. And he goes on, what does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Sounds depressing, right? But wait, there's more. If you look through the book, the writer of Ecclesiastes is just checking off all the things that have no meaning at all. What's new in this view is nothing is new. I've seen it all before. Get my point? So if you're following this, you're wondering, well, what on earth is this book doing in the Bible? This is not a hopeful thing, is it? And the value of the book is it helps us appreciate, because of the review of the lack of hope in life, it helps us appreciate the depth of what we have through Jesus Christ, who brings us the ultimate hope. It's a contrast thing. And also, I hope you'll give me a little more time, I'm going to point out something that's really interesting. The world of the writer of Ecclesiastes is pretty much the same as the world that we live in. Oh my goodness, so many, you know, years away, and here are the similarities between his world and ours. Number one, he's reflecting an impersonal view of God, and the culture we live in certainly takes an impersonal view of God. Secondly, this book talks about what really is satisfying, and it lists off, well, here are the things that aren't going to work for you very well. Money, fame, fortune, even pleasures. If you had all the money, or if you had in those days slaves, or you had all the food and wine and everything you could possibly imagine, the writer of Ecclesiastes calls it meaningless. All those things we want are meaningless, and that's true today also. Like many of you, you know, I watch TV, I'm interested in politics, I hear the messages from our culture, and we're geared toward our leaders politically, our people that we elected. And what are they saying? Really political. The people we like in movies or song, those people now are on Facebook and Twitter and they say things. So we have messages from our culture that I'm saying are entirely absent of any understanding of a loving God. In fact, today as time goes on, there's a little bit of ridicule for God-fearing people or Christians. It's kind of stupid if you're a Christian. You're not smart and independent like me. See what I'm saying? This is seeping into our culture. So my point is, You won't hear in the world that we live in messages of redemption or a loving God. Just like in the time of Ecclesiastes. Another similarity, I'm going to run out of time here, but he also says that life isn't fair, and that's true today too. Evil, wicked people seem to do well, and good people sometimes suffer. And we expect our government to protect us, and sometimes it doesn't. So again, similarities. And I'll move on now, but I'm making the point to you that this writer of Ecclesiastes lived in a world, and the message of this book is, what's new? Well, nothing is new, but it's in the Bible because it helps us reflect on the meaning of life, which is a good thing. Thoughtlessness is not a good thing. And this book of the Bible helps us reflect on the value of what's really important in life. Whether we like the answers or not, those are really good questions, right? And I'm telling you, you're not going to hear those questions in the world that we live in. If you think of the depth and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and why we gather on a Sunday morning, and then you compare that with what we hear in the world we live in, there's no comparison at all. One of these worlds, namely us in this church, is thoughtful. Then we deal with life and death and love and forgiveness and renewal in ways that are real and dependable and life-changing for us, not, oh, everything is fine. So there's some value that we get in understanding that for some people, the answer to the question, what's new, that answer is nothing's new. Okay, got it? Now we're going to move on. Now, to another time and place is the world in which John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelations. It's the last book in the Bible. It's the most recently written. And that time and place, the Christian church was being significantly persecuted. Kind of, if you were a Christian, you weren't really hoping for economic or social success. Because in the early years of Christianity, it was a little tolerated, but then as they got more and more of them, they got more noticeable to the emperor and the people who had vested interests in pagan temples. And it was, you know, impacting their temple income. So the anger in the world increased toward Christians who were to get those guys and kill them. Get them out of here. So you understand, in that world, if you were a Christian, you know, there was a significant commitment that you were making, and you had to know and believe that Jesus Christ was your Lord and Savior, and there was, in fact, eternal life. So God revealed this vision to the writer of Revelations. And in that passage, so this was spoken by God, I'm going to read of Revelations 21, 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Do you hear the tone of this? It's like a new heaven and a new earth. So this is also in the Bible. This for you this morning is also God's word. And the answer here is, what's new? Everything is new. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. Get that? So what an extremely different answer than the world and the writer of Ecclesiastes to the world of the writer of Revelation. So what's new? Nothing. What's new? Everything. You understand the situation into which it's written. Thank you, God. That's really good to know. And we know and believe that's true, that when we die, eternal life awaits us, proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's something even more powerful than death. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we just visited two worlds. Now we're going to go to a third one. Come with me now to a hill outside of Bethlehem where shepherds are quietly watching their, minding their own business, and what happens? Whoa! Angels and light and scary stuff. And the first words of angels say, do not be afraid, because you would be afraid. And what were they saying? There's something new here, and we're telling you. Remember a reflection on shepherds and sheep, and maybe there's a good reason why this was first revealed to shepherds, because you and I are pretty much like sheep. There's a kind of a symbol here. So the shepherds were the first to hear this announcement. And the answer to the question, what's new, was this baby born just right over there in Bethlehem, and this is the Messiah. What? No kidding. Let's go check this out. What's new? Oh my goodness, finally the Messiah has come. And what a difference it made in history. And even though we kind of know this, it just strikes me, so I want to say, yeah, and furthermore, we're measuring time in the whole world. This is, why do we call it the year 2017? Because it's been that many years since Jesus was born. Now, scholarship says they might be off by a couple years, but even so, we're intending to measure time from the birth of Jesus. Amazing stuff. Certainly the arrival of the Savior as a little baby born in a manger in Bethlehem was certainly new. But the most important world that we're visiting this morning is the world that you live in now. These three worlds are from God's word. They're different times, different answers to the same question. And the answer I'm going to give you now is also from God's word. God's word tells us that we are new. We are new. And that's where you get on your bulletin this funny little word that I'm just fascinated with, and I want to tell you about. The word is anew. It's such a little innocent word. Anew. We are anew in Christ. And what does that word mean? Well, it's related to another question that I'm going to ask and answer. And that is, when we say the Apostles' Creed, we say that he rose again from the dead. What does that mean? Does that mean he rose a second time? No, it's a way of speaking. And the word anew is related to this. So anew means afresh, in a new or different form or way. So this part I'm going to read, because I'm explaining both at the same time. Why does the Apostles' Creed say that he was born again? And there's two explanations, and I'm going to read them. He rose again from the dead. It's the same kind of thing that a football player is described, who is knocked to the ground, then got back onto his feet. The player getting up from the turf might be described this way. He was knocked down and he got up again. Got up again and went back to the huddle. So in the Apostles' Creed, the use of the word again is more of a way of speaking rather than actually saying that Jesus rose a second time. And then, going back to the Latin, in the Creed, the Latin word for that is resurrexit. Resurrexit. From re, meaning again, and surgo. Resurrection. That's the Latin word. That's where we get it from. The prefix re conveys again, And in English, again can mean more than repetition. It might be anew without the concept of repetition. He rose again means he rose anew. So resurrexit does not mean Jesus rose twice. He returned to life anew. So when I say that we are anew in Christ, it's a funny word, but it's interesting to me. And I think that's what all of us are this morning. I just love this church for many reasons. One is our church has a name tag on the building, and the name tag is our mission statement. That's just so cool. So sometimes I think, oh, we should have name tags. And this morning, this might change from different sermons, this morning our name tag would be anew. Who am I? I'm David Reinke. Forget that for now. I want you to know I'm anew in Christ. Meaning that you're not quite exactly the same person you were yesterday. You have a new identity because you are forgiven. You have today a fresh start. And tomorrow you'll have that same fresh start. There's nothing like it in the whole world, like understanding the power of the gospel in your life today. I'm almost finished, but I'm going to talk about two movies and then wrap this up. I just saw Rogue One recently, the Star Wars movie. So show of hands, anybody seen this movie? Yeah, it's kind of fun. And why am I referring to this? Because that movie talks about hope, doesn't it? If you've seen it, well, that's about hope. And if you haven't seen it, it's about the rebel cause and how everything seems hopeless, but we're going to get in there and do the right thing. Hope is a powerful thing. Another movie I saw recently with my wife Kathy and I is La La Land. Have you seen that movie? Show of hands. Not quite so many. I love this movie. I'm going to recommend it because it's about hope and love and relationships and frustrations. And music is blended into this movie in a more effective way than I've ever seen before. It's just really a delightful movie. And it deals with life issues in a way that touches your heart, at least for me. I'm referring to these movies because as we have experiences in life, we have all kinds of experiences, and we take in information and feelings in a variety of ways. This morning, we're taking in information from God's Word, and we relate that to how we see life. So when I say that we have this new name tag, anew in Christ, and that every day you're new, it's a powerful thing for me to say as one of your pastors here that what's new is you. My goal for you this morning is just to understand how powerful that is. The things I'm telling you from God's Word, you might have known before, because you're good Bible students. I may not surprise you with this information. But I want to convey to you, face to face, the power of that gospel message in your life. Unless you have someone looking at you and telling you what this means, person to person, you may not fully understand how touching this is, how moving it is, how refreshing it is. To know that God loves you and forgives you every day. So, that's what you got from coming to St. Luke's on a Sunday morning in the first day of the year of our Lord, 2017. You got maybe a new understanding of who you are. You got an understanding of how God's word can give us different answers to the question, what's new? Sometimes that answer is, nothing is new. Sometimes it's everything is new. Sometimes it's, well, Christ is new. And today, the answer is you. You are new. What a blessing to be a part of a Christian fellowship where you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from God's word to you. What a blessing it is to be loved by God. May God grant for each of us, we never forget that we are new in Christ. May God grant that in Jesus' name. Amen.